My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the third chapter and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And for a little while tonight, I'd like to talk about what it means to have a foundation in our lives. And I think with particular relevance to the age that we are living in, when there is such a great deal of insecurity and instability as well. In fact, sometimes I'm sure that many must feel, if only there were some island where there was peace and no talk of war, if only there were some corner where we could escape and where all the anxieties and the worries and the tribulations and the stress of life as we have in our world today, if only there were some place where we could go. And if you begin to think, and I did that some time ago, and I began to think of all the islands that I knew. Didn't know all that many. They numbered about 4, I think, altogether. I know there are more. And I began to think of them, and then look up others as well. And I began to realize that even though they would be regarded as remote and as quiet and peaceful, and all the anxieties of Cardiff and of London and of Europe are there, all the stress of life is there as well. And that there really is no corner, there is no island where we can say, well, let the world fight its wars, let it have its problems, let inflation rise and fall, but as for me, I will opt out of it all. There is no such island, and there is no such corner. Indeed, we have to say today that the world is literally on our doorstep. And it is a very insecure world and a very frightened world. Then we might think, well, let's look round for a country that is sure, a country that is secure, a country that has no fear, a country whose finances are safe, and everything is as steady as it ever was. And wherever you look, you will find no country that is safe. And even the mighty powers and the great powers, the 2 or 3 great powers in the world, even they hold their power with trembling hands. And so wherever we look and wherever we go, there is no place under the sun where we can escape from the world that we live in. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it's described in a very lovely way. Let me read you a verse from the 12th chapter there. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God does that sometimes in our experience. He allows things that are made to be shaken in order for us to see the difference between things that are made and things that are God's. And by shaking these things, we may at last consider the things that cannot be shaken. I don't think that we would argue very much today that we live in a time where the things that seem so safe are being shaken, and that we can see they were things that were made. Countries that made their own reputation, banks that made their own wealth, industry that built its own resources, and so on. All these things, things that are made. And God just touches them a little and just gives them a little quiver. And they tumble and they fall. Things that seem to be so very, very safe. Vast organizations, almost empires within themselves. And yet today, we see these things that are made. They are shaken. The Bible says sometimes God allows that in order that men and women might begin to see the things that remain. If everything in your life that you count secure is shaken, are you still able to say that there is something that remains in my life that can never be shaken by its very nature? Going on in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it says this word, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." And so that there are people in this world that serve God with reverence and with godly fear. And these people, these are they who are able to say that whatever nationality they are, whatever nation, big or small, they belong to, that they themselves belong to a kingdom, that there is no other kingdom that can shake them. There is no ideology that can sweep over them. There is no power that can destroy them. It is the kingdom of God. And it is about that kingdom, for a little while, I want to talk about tonight. This great kingdom of God. Listen to this hymn that we shall be singing shortly. His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When all around my soul just gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. I do not think it is wrong of me to perhaps make it quite relevant to our situation. It is with sorrow that I think of our situation in Wales today, when I think of the terrible unemployment that sweeps through the whole of Britain. But we all are very sensitive and conscious of the fact that we do live in a country that is suffering severe unemployment. And it seems indeed as if it would go from bad to worse. We don't know, but it seems to be so. Now then, you imagine a vast organization. Imagine yourself in a position well up in that particular organization, secure, with many men and women serving you, and you're there, your employees, and you're in charge. And all of a sudden, the whole thing is just removed. And it is taken away. Just taken away. And imagine that that particular person, and then all the people with him, were buying a house and buying a car. And all of a sudden, a wage that seemed to be so regular and so secure, all of a sudden, it is removed. And the buying of that house and the buying of that car is no longer possible. And the whole situation changes. And the whole lifestyle has to undergo a radical change. Things that are made. It can happen. It's realism today in our land. We live in a part of Wales where it will reach us last of all. But nevertheless, its cold fingers will reach even as far as this city as well. And that we may know something what the scripture is talking about. And it's true also in the west of England and in the Midlands and also in the north of England and Scotland. I realise that. I'm only talking to our own particular context. We find a total change. Now, can we learn anything from this? Things that are made crumble, and we find we can no longer depend upon them. And God is saying there is a lesson that you can learn there, that you might suddenly realize that even if all these things should be taken away, and go a step further, if there should be a war, and if there should be an ideology that overtakes us, without a war even, that we might say with Luther, that even if I lose goods, do you remember the words? Honor, when men will lie about a Christian, goods, honor, your children taken away. Goods, honor, children, wife. Then with triumph, he says, the city of God remaineth. What's he talking about? That whatever may be my lot, whatever may become mine and be my experience, I have a foundation that nothing is able to take away. Even though I lose my goods in a time of economic disaster, even though I may be dishonored by enemies of the gospel, even though my children and my family may be taken away from me, yet they cannot take away this foundation. Things that remain. Now then, you standing on something like that, that remains? Let's think for a moment then upon the foundation itself. Why is this kingdom so secure, the kingdom of God? Why are we able to say, the city of God remaineth? Now let me give you my text again. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom has a king. I love to talk about him. And indeed, to talk about the kingdom without reference to the king seems to be a waste of time indeed. It merely would be describing a very lovely thing and yet not giving the secret of it all. The king himself, what is he like? Well, let me just go to different parts of scriptures and talk about him. And just leave the verses with you. In Hebrews, at the beginning of that book, speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, I'll read the words carefully and gently to you. In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That is his Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. You know, sometimes I think, when men write books, and for some reason I can never ever understand, they begin to attack the pure humanity and the deity of Christ, and they belittle his person, how they're able to do it, and then one day contemplate the thought of meeting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then having to face Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That is a description here we find in Scripture about our blessed Savior, and more. And then I and the Father are one. They're identified together. I and the Father are one. There can surely be no proclamation of the great counsel of God, not without making Jesus Christ himself as central to it all. Then what about his name? And we have hymns. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears, soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. But listen to these words of Scripture in Philippians. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Now think of names. He has given him a name which is above every other name. You and I might say, well, that's a very nice name and that's a very beautiful name. He has given him a name which is above every other name. What is the power and the meaning of this name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That is, whole creation, even those who turned away from him, will have to acknowledge who he is, even though they shall not enjoy heaven. That every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole of all that is, even that which is condemned, will have to confess who he is. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why devils fear and fly. Then the power of Jesus Christ. Let me read you some verses from the Colossian epistle. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ as the dear Son, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, imagine with me now the hands of my blessed Saviour, that everything is, continues, and consists by the power of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. His person, his name, his power, and his authority. Here it is. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I must stop there, for I could go on and on, exalting my Saviour, describing the beauty of his majesty, the wonder of his person, the loveliness of what he is, the perfection of all his attributes. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is King. He is a king of a kingdom that can never be moved. My job may go. My house may go. My style of living may go. My health may go. My strength may go. My mental faculty may go. My family may go. My freedom may go. The city of God remaineth. He is King. That's why there is here a sure foundation. The appeal then of Scripture is this. Where then shall I put my faith? So the second thing I'd like to talk about is faith. Where shall I put my trust? Where shall I put my faith? Where shall I find an island? Where shall I find a corner? There is no need to find an island. There is no need to look for a corner. Where you are, in the congregation here tonight, where you are, in your situation, in your circumstances, the age you are now, you can find a corner in the grace of God. You can find an island of mercy in the grace of God. From where you are in that particular situation that you find yourself in. Now let us begin to consider what this means. Why should I need to find a resting place and a sure place? Well, I'll tell you why. You and I have a soul. I must mention this. We have an immortal soul. It's just so easy to forget that we have a soul. Here we are in our little bodies and we put our best suits on and our best clothes on Sunday and we wash and we make ourselves tidy. And we feed ourselves well, and we have what we want. All these things, nothing wrong in this at all. And we fuss around our bodies. What shall I wear? What shall I do? Where shall I go? What shall I eat? What shall I have? All these things, why? Because we love to gratify the body. It's right, it should be cared for. We should honor our bodies, that is so. But now then, how easy it is in the fussing of our bodies to forget my immortal soul. For you see, there comes a time when that body has to stop. And whether it is violent or slow, whatever it may be, it comes to a situation that it can go no further. And it can no longer contain its soul. Now I don't know how, but in words I would say, as if a quiver went through the body. And the soul emerges from it, stripped of its body, stripped of its ability to talk and listen and to go about, stripped of all that. And yet this soul has a quality that the body has not, this present body. It is an immortal soul. And so I would say that this soul is in the most being of mine and yours. I must find there a resting place. I must find my island of grace. I must find my corner of mercy. I must find a place where I'm able to say, when all around my soul gives way, he still is all my hope and say that whatever lets go of me and I let go of it, that my soul is secure. And this is where faith comes in. Come with me then, still in this epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 18. Where shall I put my faith? I come back to the King. What is it about the King that is so vital? What is the most precious thing that the King should do? Most kings, when there is a battle, that they appoint somebody to be a field marshal and generals, and they too see to it that there are leaders on the battle front, whilst they remain behind, planning and plotting and doing all the things in order to maneuver their troops. But they themselves are in safety, and most certainly the King and the royal family will be in absolute safety way behind there. But this king leads the battle. This king is on the front line. This king gives his life. This king dies. Thus we call him a King of Kings. We call him a Lord of Lords. Why? Never was there a king like this king. Never was there a Lord like this Lord. He's a king amongst kings and above them. He's a Lord amongst lords and above them. And this is our king. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, which are saved, it is the power of God. Then we come into another realm. I talked to you about the King, the kingdom and the King, and the King who died on the cross for us. And we learn that in this cross, or on this cross where he died, there is a strange power there. A power that can never be ignored as generations and decades and centuries pass by. Yet still, the old story will be sung and will be said of Jesus and his love. What is his power? In chapter 2 and verse 1 of this epistle, this apostle said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." May I put it in a pictorial way? Can you imagine the apostle in Corinth, and he's referring to that time when he was with them. There he's arrived in Corinth, many people, very great ability there, and people of much intelligence and many, many interests, very sinful city as well. And you can imagine people say, "Will you come to our debating society? We've heard that you're a very clever man. You have this Christian idea, nevertheless you're also a very clever man. Will you come here?" And another might say, "Will you join our committee, and will you be chairman of this, and will you give your name to this, and will you give your name to that, and will you give your view upon our pagan deities, and will you do this, that and the other?" He didn't do that. He is a very determined man. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And because of that, they called him a fool. People did, but precious in the sight of God. Then come nearer. Why did he fuss about this cross? Why was he so attracted to this cross that he said that he had to preach it everywhere he went, to every city, every place, every person? Why? Then this lovely verse in the second epistle to Corinthians, I quote it often and I quote it again because it can help a soul. "For God hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us." We are sin. Our name is sin. We are sinners. Our name is sin. Yet God hath made him to be sin in our place. What's he like then, this blessed Saviour? And here are his qualifications. "Who knew no sin, pure, without guile, without malice, without lies, without being devious, without being cunning, altogether lovely, all that is good. This is my Saviour, who didn't even know sin. Pure eyes that never looked on ugly things. Pure ears that listened to that which was righteous. A clean heart which only embraced that which was pure. This Saviour. And God laid on him, you and me, sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Listen to it. That the righteousness that belongs to God, the purity and the innocence that belongs to God, the devastating holiness that belongs to God, might be ours. How can I be clean? There is power in the blood. There is power in the cross. Come to the King. Come to a King as you ought to come to a King. Come with humility and place your faith there. Now listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How easy it is to have some kind of philosophy creeping into the evangelical faith, and all the while we have these glorious words, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Where shall my faith stand? It shall stand in the power of God. Notice this reference. The wisdom of men and the power of God. Just the words of men and the ability of God. The chatter of men and the grace of God. The foolishness of men and the loving mercy and the forgiveness of God. Place your faith there. In the King. Of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Then lastly, the future. What does the future hold? Whatever political party we're in, it would be very, very difficult. Whatever prime minister may be ruling any country, it is very, very difficult. The days are difficult. I think we all understand and sympathize with that. What does the future hold? We fear for ourselves, we fear for our children, and we fear if there will be children's children. We fear, and we begin to consider, as in the article we read in one of the evangelical magazines of this land, that one great Christian preacher said that he wondered if we have another 20 years. We wonder, don't we? What of the future? What of the future? Listen to this, in Hebrews again, speaking of Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a job. I'm looking for a house. I'm looking for security. I'm looking for popularity. I'm looking for friends. No. These things may be added unto you. By God's mercy, I am looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It is a kingdom. It has a king, and the king is my savior. And that should be our primary occupation in our life. How shall I find it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So with faith, I find him. What assurance does he give me of my future? My faith shall be assessed. Listen to these lovely words in this same epistle and chapter. I'll read the verse first of all. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at it. Eye hath not seen. What have we seen this summer? Well, I'll go through my little story, shall I? I won't go through all the month, don't worry. I'll tell you a little. West Wales, lovely countryside. My eyes feasted on the lovely greenery of the mountains and the valleys there, and the beautiful towns. The south of England, Bournemouth, lovely in a lovely bay there. Then the vast and the great city of London, and the busy streets, and the traffic, and the shops, and all the lovely things that surround you there. My eyes have seen. My eyes have seen. They saw a lot more than they could ever hope to have. My eyes have seen. And then from there, most lovely places, then also into Cornwall and into that lovely part, and to Penzance and to Redruth and to Cambon and to St. Ives and Mevagissey and all these places. I'm sure they're familiar with you. And my eyes have seen little streets, lovely little streets, fishing ports, lovely people, kind people, fellowship with Christians, all sorts of things and places and people. My eyes have seen. I hath not seen the things he hath prepared. I hath not seen. I saw riches, Lord, in wealthy shops. They are poverty stricken, says my Lord. Look at the riches of my grace. I have seen countryside, Lord, that my heart was overwhelmed by the majesty of thy creation. Consider heaven, thy child, and when thine eye shall see, when the eye of faith shall turn into the eye of sight, I hath not seen, I'm storing it all for thee. I hath not seen the things which God hath prepared. Ear has not heard. Oh, I've heard many things. I've heard kind words. I've heard lovely messages. I've heard much wisdom, I've heard lovely hymns, I've heard beautiful and wonderful things. All these things I've heard, Lord, in these last few months, and he will tell me, my dear little chap, my dear little person, it is all so tiny and so limited, and whether you can hear or whether you are deaf, I can tell you this, that when you hear the celestial choir, that when you hear hymns composed from the blood of the martyrs and the angels of heaven, when you hear the songs of my heart and the melody of the Trinity, my dear child, you haven't heard anything yet. But Lord, I love these hymns that I have here, English and Welsh, whatever language you may have. But my child, the language of heaven will dawn upon your ears and your heart and your mind. Ear has not heard the things which I have prepared for thee. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man. But Lord, over these past few months, my mind and my heart have meditated upon thy word, and upon the loveliness of thy work, and of thy grace, and of past revivals, and of George Whitfield and Daniel Rowlands, and of all these great men of past days, when thou didst bless them, my heart and my mind has dwelt upon these things, and the loveliness of it all, and my imagination has been captured by it, until there is a desire. My child, it has not even entered into your hearts the things that I have prepared for you. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. Now then, for them that love him. And you cannot love him without faith. If you say to God, I love thee, I have no faith in thee, but I love thee. I think you're beautiful. I think you're magnificent, but I have no faith in thee. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. A foundation is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It has a king in whom we must have faith. And when we have faith in him, our future is assured. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, the city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken from thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See, The streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want to remove. Even today's economy. All fear of want to remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see a cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Now here we are. Savior, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Now then, here we are. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children. No, it's great now. There's more to come. And our future is assured. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee that every one of us here might seriously consider whether we have a foundation, and if we have found the King, and in finding the King, our hearts at peace. For thy name's sake. Amen.